The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Open your Bible, please, to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and we'll read verses 11 through 24 for the message today. And I will remind you, as you're coming toward that, this is the third in a group of messages on Luke chapter 15. The first one, the shepherd and his sheep, told us about God. This is your God. This is the kind of God you have. So bow down and worship him. This is the true God. The second one, concerning the woman and her lost piece of silver, showed our value. We are like a bit of silver, valuable in ourselves and stamped in the image of the king. If it's lost, it's useless to the king. Can't be used for the purpose it was made for. But found causes great rejoicing. Then today we come to a message I've entitled, This is Your Search. And I'll get to that in a moment. But this is what we properly call the prodigal son. Though I would remind you again that prodigal doesn't mean bad. Prodigal means reckless spending or wasteful. So here you have a boy, as we shall see in a moment, who wasted his money in riotous living. That's why he's called the prodigal. He was wasteful. Didn't mean he was evil or devilish, just wasteful. All right, beginning at verse 11 of Luke chapter 15, and Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. I'm going to pause for an insertion here because when Jesus told this story, it would have shocked his hearers right out of their sandals. Usually, a son didn't get his share of the inheritance till the father died. And it may well be what this son was saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. I want my share of the inheritance. I want my share of it. Now, the rule was, Jewish law provided that, the eldest son got a double portion of the inheritance. So if there were five sons, for example, the father would divide the property up into six pieces. The eldest son got two of those pieces, and the other sons got one each. This man had two sons, so he divided the property into three pieces. Two-thirds of it belonged to the elder son, one-third to the younger son. So I'm sure he tried to reason with his boy, but his reason didn't do much good. Look, he said, so he divided his property between them, continuing verse 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had. He liquidated his assets, sold out to his brother, gathered up all his goodies, and took a journey into a far country. And there squandered, my translation says, the Greek word just means wasted. There he wasted his property in reckless living. King James Version says in riotous living. The word actually is the opposite of saved. He wasted his property in unsaved living. Riotous, not righteous, but riotous living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. He began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. There was no more unclean or disgusting animal to a Jew than a pig. In fact, that they just called them the unclean. They didn't have a word for it other than the unclean thing. But here he goes to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods. I've forgotten what the King James translation is, but pods here is probably the pods of the carob tree. Do you know carob? It's a chocolate substitute. You'll sometimes see carob-covered peanuts in the grocery store, carob-covered raisins. But this was pig feed. They fed the pods of the carob tree to pigs. And he was so hungry he wanted to eat those that the pigs were eating. But no one gave him anything. You know who cared about him? Not a soul. No one gave him anything. Famished? Starving, no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, and by the way, in the Greek, the expression that's used for that means to wake out of a coma. It's like he'd been in a coma. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough to eat, but I perish here with hunger?" A hired servant was the lowest level of servant. You may have a family slave who lives with the family and is more like a part of the family. But this is a day laborer, somebody who just comes in and works when he is needed, a hired servant. "My hired servants have more than enough food to eat, and I'm perishing here with hunger. Continuing verse 18. "I will arise." There's our song, right? "I will arise and go to Jesus." That's where it comes from. "I'll arise. I will arise and go to my Father. And I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven." That's I've sinned against God. "And before you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants, a day laborer." And so he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his dad had been looking. While he was still a speck on the horizon, his father saw him and felt compassion. That's the strongest word for feeling in the Greek language. He felt compassion, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now, don't think of a mouth-to-mouth kiss. This is that kissy-cheeky kind of thing that they still do in the East, you know. You kiss the air, but it's cheek-to-cheek, all right? Ran to him and kissed him. And the son began his rehearsed speech. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father didn't let him finish. He shouted to the servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now, with comments, we've read the story, so I will not repeat the story to you. But I want you to get one thing clear. The son, I will call him the prodigal. The prodigal son did not go to the far country to make a mess out of his life. He didn't get up one day and say, "My life's just too good here. I think I'll go over there and throw it away." All right? He did not go to the far country to make a mess of his life. Why did he go then? He went looking for some things. He was searching for some things. They are things that everybody searches for, that everybody wants at some point in life or another. Everybody's looking for the things he was looking for. They are things you want. And it may be that you are searching, conscious of searching for these very things today. So I want to talk about this story in terms of what he sought, but then I want to turn and make the application to things you seek. For example, everybody searches for freedom. I get the impression that this young man was just tired of living under the thumb of his father. Now, bear in mind, these are general household rules that he finds oppressive. He just chafing under the rules and under the curfews and under the expectations of home. His father sets those, and he just longs for the day that he can be free and be himself. He wanted to come and go as he chose. He wanted to do as he wished. He wanted to live his own life. And in order to do that, he figured out that he was going to have to get away from his father, have to get away from his dad and go to a place where he could be free. And so that's one reason he went to the far country. What was he looking for? He was looking to be independent. I want to live my life. It's my life. I want to live it freely, the way I want to live it, and not be told what to do. But did you gather from the story what I've gathered from it? That in the far country, he didn't find freedom. In fact, the freedom he had had at home was taken away from him. Once he had fretted over these gentle household rules that his father ran the place by, but now in the far country, he found that he had lost the freedom he had had at home, because there he had a boss who told him what to do. And he had to do it. He had a job there, right? In the far country. He didn't lose it immediately, but he lost the freedom he went looking for. The boss didn't ask him, "What do you want to do today?" The boss told him, "This is what I need you to do." And so he sent him into the fields to feed those hated swine, those despicable hogs. You see, he broke the attachment to his father to be free, but he ended up attached to another man who took that freedom away from him. He wasn't free in the far country. That's not what he expected. He went there to be free, looking for freedom, but he didn't find it in the far country. He found that freedom only when he went home. In the father's house, he found the freedom that he had sought in the far country. Now, modern prodigals, modern men go to the far country to get away from God, to get away from a rule-giving God. Here's a God who gave 10 commandments. And I get the impression that God expected us to mind those. They're not 10 suggestions. They don't need revision. This is God's expectation. Our Father has set out some ways for us to live that are good for us. He means only good. But there are people who chafe under his authority. I don't want God telling me what to do. I don't want God laying out my life. It's my life, and I want to live it just the way I want to live it. And so there are moderns who want to get away from God, and they go to a far country. Maybe you're in a far country today. In that far country where you go to try to get away from God, your plans are to be free, kick up your heels, party. Party loud, long, hard, and often. But may I remind you that kicks have a kickback? Kicks have a kickback. Sin is stronger than the sinner is. You can play with sin in the far country for a while, but after a while, sin begins to play with you. You begin to sin as a blast, but after a while, sin becomes a bondage. Be honest with yourself. You know that. It starts as a blast. There is pleasure. There's fun in it. But after a while, it gets its grip on you, and the fun is gone, but you still have to do it. For example, a man smokes his first cigarette because he wants to. After a while, he smokes cigarettes because he has to, right? In fact, the cigarette probably smokes him. That's the way it works out. He didn't intend it that way, but he loses his freedom. A man takes his first drink because he wants to. But after a while, he finds that the liquor has mastered him and he drinks because he has to. A girl has her first sexual experience in the seat of a car because she wants to. But she continues down that road. After a while, she finds that she has to. Do you see where I'm going with that? I think that's what the prodigal discovered in the far country. He wanted to get away from the father, but he found that he was under the mastery of somebody stronger and more cruel than his father was. The rules were harder. He lost the freedom he sought. Couldn't find it in the far country, and I'm here today to tell you that you will not find the freedom and liberty that you long for in a far country. You find it only in the Father's house. Are you looking for freedom, searching for freedom? You'll find it only at home with the Father. Come home. Arise. Go to Jesus. Come home. Well, I think the prodigal was also searching for something else that we search for. He was searching in the far country for meaning to his life. Bear in mind, he was a second child, second son. We don't know about daughters, but he was a second son. And I think he probably believed that his father thought very highly of the older son. Firstborn sons tend to accept the values of the father. Second sons tend to be rebels. They tend to be rebels, okay? They don't have to be, but they tend to be. And so his father, he thought, really treasured his older brother. And he thought his father wanted him to be just like his older brother. And he would die before he became like his older brother. I got to be me. I want to be me. Besides that, I want to be a big shot. I don't want to be a farm boy in a small village. So I need to get to the big city where I can find myself and make a name for me and be somebody. But off in the far country, you know what he found? He found he was a nobody. He wound up broke and homeless and hungry, and no one cared. You know, when he first went in with that billfold bulging with cash, he met some friends in a bar. I don't know if he was in a bar, but he made some friends. They helped him spend his money. He burned through it pretty quickly, and he discovered when his money ran out, his friends did too. Nobody cared. They weren't really appreciative of him. They weren't really, weren't really his friend. Nobody cared. He lost all of his dignity, lost all of his self-respect. He went to work feeding hogs. He hit a dead end. He went looking for meaning. I want to find out who I am and be somebody. But he discovered in the far country that he was a nobody. His life was full of shame and not full of significance. But he found the meaning that he sought only when he went back home to the Father. When he got home, he realized that the meaning for his life and his personal significance was attached to his Father. He had a father who loved him. That gave him meaning and significance. He had a father who was an influential landowner in that small village. People respected him, esteemed him, looked up to him. And they looked up to the son because of his relationship to the father. Do you see how meaning and significance related to his father? And so he found meaning, not in the big city and the fast life in the far country, but in relation to the Father. Now, modern men go to a far country to get away from God, and they find that the far country is empty of meaning. There's no meaning in the far country. It's cold and dark. Think about it. In a world without the Father God, just think of that for a moment. Try to visualize that world. Living in the world as if there is no God, no Father, capital F. What would life be like there? Well, I can tell you. In a world like that, a human being has no significance, and life has no significance. Let me take a moment to explain why. I need you to listen. If there is no creator God, the only other game in town is naturalistic evolution. Now, I'm talking about big time evolution. There are some changes that come about. They tell me that our little fingers are growing smaller and we don't need our appendixes like we used to. I don't know. There are some small changes, but we're still men. We're still human beings. Just almost the same as we always have been. But here's the point. Evolution, as I'm using the term, means that all of life just happened. It just happened. There was a Big Bang and galaxies and constellations and a universe came just by chance. Nobody guided it. Nobody made it. It just happened. And on one of the planets that just happened to form in that universe, chemicals just happened to come together in such a way to produce a living cell. And that living cell just happened to develop into everything you see all around you. According to evolution like that, everything happened by chance. You are just a chance collocation of atoms. Atoms just happened to come together. Nobody put you together. You're not divinely designed. God didn't create you according to evolution. So, folks, the bottom line is, if everything, including you, happened just by chance, you don't have any meaning. You don't have any specific meaning. You have no dignity. You have no purpose. You're just an accident. You just accidentally happened to come together and happened to exist. Nothing in evolution happens on purpose. You know, I heard an evolution, someone who subscribed to evolution one day tell me, someone told me that a giraffe developed a long neck so it could eat the leaves off the higher parts of the tree. I said, that's not evolution. If the giraffe If the change in the giraffe, the mutation in the giraffe, had a purpose, that's not evolution. But purpose and evolution, if you ruined it, it's no longer evolution. The giraffe grew a long neck, and its descendants had long necks. But there was no purpose involved. Yeah, it did help them eat leaves off the higher parts of the tree, the higher limbs in a tree. But that wasn't why it got the long neck. It just had a long neck. That helped it, but it didn't develop it on purpose. In a world without God, ladies and gentlemen, there is no purpose. There is no meaning. There's no significance. None at all. In a world without God, you just happened to be here. You have no more meaning than a roach or a blade of grass or rubble in a crater on Mars. Matter plus chance plus time. That's evolution. Matter plus chance plus time. And I'm here today to tell you, in a world without God, matter plus chance plus time equals zero. It equals nothing. And in the far country, a man feels, a man without God, knows that he is not unique. He doesn't count any more than a horse or a dolphin or a beach rat or a tree. Those who subscribe to evolution the way I'm talking about it believe that a tree may even come first. A tree may be more important than you. Not so much appreciated what Mike did to the kids here today, reading the words of Jesus. Are you not worth much more than they? If you want to find meaning and significance, you got to go home to the Father. In a world with God, you have dignity. You have meaning. You have dignity because you're like the Creator in His image and after His likeness. You're the only thing on this planet that's made in the image of God. That's dignity. That's meaning. That's significance. And that Creator made you for a purpose. He has a will. He has a job for you to do. That's why He brought you into being. Meaning and significance. If you're searching for meaning, you're going to find it only at home with the Father. Come home. There's a third thing the prodigal went to the far country to look for. I believe he went looking for acceptance. I think he always felt a bit of an outsider back home in the community, like everybody else was in the in group. You know how it is at school, at work. There are people who are in the in group. In the neighborhood, there are folks who are in the in group. And most people would like to be a part of that group. They just like to be accepted. I want to feel accepted. I just want people to accept me. I think he didn't feel that way back home. And he went to the far country looking for acceptance. I want people to accept me. But when he was broke, he discovered they may have welcomed him as long as he had money, but they hadn't accepted him. He was alone and unwanted. Wasn't welcome in any respectable social circle. They didn't want pig herds, I guess, is that a good word? A shepherd. They didn't want pig herds in their stinky clothes coming around. He didn't accept it. He was still in the out group. He found the acceptance he looked for only when he went home to the Father. And did you see what acceptance that was? Glory be. What an acceptance he found back home in the Father's house. When he showed up, the Father ran to greet him. And the verb is a present tense verb, and it means he kissed him repeatedly. He was kissing him, would be a better translation. Repeatedly, he embraced him, kissed him repeatedly, cheek to cheek, so excited, so enthused was he at seeing the son. And he said, "This my son, I thought was dead, but he's alive. He was lost, but he's found. He's home." The son began his prepared speech. "Father," pushed him back a bit. "Father, I've sinned against heaven, against God, and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me a day laborer. Just hire me when you need help on the family farm." But his father wouldn't let him finish. He broke in and he said, "Enough of that." To the servants he cried, "Come quickly. Come quickly. Take these stinky clothes off him and put the best robe on his shoulders. He has dishonored me, but I will honor him with the best robe in the house." Probably his own robe that he wore at important occasions. "Bring a signet ring." A ring with a symbol on it that they used to press into wax to certify documents. "Bring a signet ring and place it on his hand, a ring of authority. He will share my authority. He can make decisions. He can sign documents. He's a full-blown son." "And put shoes on his feet." Slaves went barefoot. Hired workers went barefoot. Only sons wore shoes in the family house. Even guests took them off when they entered the house. But the family, the father, the sons, wore shoes. His feet are bloody and bruised from the long trip. Clean them up and put shoes on his feet. What a welcome. What acceptance. You're not a slave. You're not a hired servant. You're my son. And he welcomed him home as a full-fledged son. I've tried to verify this story, and I can't. I've looked and looked. But I've read several times in several different places. And someone asked Abraham Lincoln at the end of the Civil War how he would treat citizens of the Confederate States if they came back, when they came back to the Union. And Lincoln's reply is worth hearing. "How will you treat them when they come back to the Union?" He said, "I'll treat them as if they never went away." That's how the father treated his prodigal, right? As if he had never gone away. And that's how the father treats modern prodigals who come home from the far country. They don't come home to be hired hands. They come home to be sons. In fact, the father gave to this son much more than he asked. Gave him more than he asked. The son came just asking to be a hired servant. The father reinstated him as a son. Know what? That's how God treated me. When I came home from my own far country, he gave me more than I ask. I ask only for forgiveness and mercy. He gave me a robe and a ring and some shoes. I ask only to serve him. He took me as a son and made me an heir and a joint heir with Jesus. Gave me so much more than I ever asked. It's what the Father will do for you. If you are looking, searching for acceptance, I'll tell you, you'll find the acceptance you look for, not in a gang, not in the in crowd, not in the pretty people, not in the jet set. You will find acceptance only at home with the Father. Come home. Come home. The 20th century novelist Thomas Wolfe wrote a book called You Can't Go Home Again. It's the story of a main character named George Weber, who grew up in small town USA, and he left his hometown to go seek his fortune. He was a writer. He sold his first book, made a mint, made tons of money on his first book. He wrote some other books, plenty of money and fame. He traveled the world. And then Weber said, this character said, "I began to feel like I wanted to go home again. I'd seen the world and all its problems and all its pleasures, and yet I found this tug in my heart to go home again." But George Weber, the main character in Wolfe's novel, said, "I knew that I could never truly go back home." Things change. And home as you remember it is not the home you find when you go back home, is what he was saying. And so he said, you can't go home again. That's what Wolf said. Ha! Jesus said Wolf was wrong. You can go home again. And I guarantee you find it's changed. It's much better than you remembered it being. If you've left God looking for freedom, looking for meaning, looking for acceptance, and you want to come back to the Father's house today, you can, and he will give you far more than you ever dreamed possible. Home will be better than you ever remembered it being. In the Father's house, you'll find the things you're looking for in all the wrong places. So let me ask in conclusion today, where are you? Where are you today? Take a moment. Look in the mirror. Tell me. Tell me. Don't say it out loud, but tell me, where are you today? Where are you? Are you in the far country? Away from God? Away from freedom, meaning, purpose, acceptance? Are you in the far country? If so, this is a good day to come home. Are you already at home? Is that where you are? If so, this is a good day to thank the Father for the grace he showed you when you return. If you're in the far country, come home. If you're at home, just take a moment and say thank you to the Father. Father, have your way in this invitation time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.